Well, come on in. We're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the intercession of Christ. Now, that's for those of you that are in here with Andre or just wandered in. The class that I lead has been doing a book called Knowing Christ, and Knowing Christ has taken little, just small bites of all that is so spectacular about our Savior. And so week after week, we have looked at these little bites, and we are to the place, that we are talking about the active intercession of Christ on our behalf. And so I'm going to just pause there, Kathy.
Don't step away.
I'm just stepping over here.
No, up here.
Jerry's class, here's his gift. And I want to thank all of y'all. And we're so thankful and blessed to have you as a teacher. So Elizabeth gets a little Christmas day.
Yes, she does.
Merry Christmas. Yes. Thank you for all your hard work.
And as always, I thank you for your generosity towards me, although I feel terribly undeserving of it. But thank you. Okay, best way I know to introduce the subject of the active intercession of Christ is with a hymn that was actually written in the 1860s, and Roger's going to perform that for us. Say that expresses it better than that hymn does. It's interesting, written in the 1860s, and just sat not being used until the 20th century. The tune was put to it different, and it sort of caught on in the church. However, the words are just outstanding, and they perfectly express the active intercession of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I say this, awesome are your works, O Lord, and your intentions are awesome concerning me. So some background information. Now, I know that most of you are with Andre here, and you're not on the same teaching plane that we are. So some of the items that we have discussed over the last months that you probably need to have some understanding of in order to speed up to the act of intercession. So some of the things that we've been talking about is the concept of the incarnation of Jesus, this unification of his perfect divinity on one hand and unified with the perfect humanity, fleshly humanity, which the scriptures refer to only as the person of Christ. So there's a divine nature united with a human nature that creates this person that we call the Christ. And it's important to understand that neither of those natures were done any harm at all in the unification. So in this regard, Christ's divinity did not submit to his humanity, and his humanity, in a large extent, didn't submit to his divinity. It was actually a perfect unification in the person of Christ. This person of Christ is whole and united, and contrary to the errors that you got in the early church, Jesus did not stagger between his two natures. And if you look at this, there's a lot of error that claim, and a lot of error in the way the Roman Catholics look at this, for example, that Jesus functioned when he needed or wanted to in his divinity and to put aside his humanity. Or there's other errors the other way, that he operated only in his humanity and not in his divinity at all. Okay, both of those are errors, staggering between one extreme or the other. However, we do set aside each nature to talk about it for clarity's sake. And so you'll hear some of that. So that's my disclaimer. The person of Christ lived his earthly life, and I want you to remember these two phrases. The person of Christ lived his earthly life by two items. One, according to the will of God, is how Jesus lived. Number two, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So anything that you look at in terms of the person of Christ, you want to put those two maxims on it. So, when you look at Jesus walking on water, you say, according to the will of God, Jesus walked on water, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit did he do it. That's in all of his behavior, the person of Christ, according to the will of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything in the life of Jesus followed those two maxims. Jesus experienced two states while he was on earth. I'm just trying to lay some background before we get to the intercession. Jesus experienced two states. Number one was the state of humiliation. Now, you might look at your life and say the same thing, that you are now living in your state of humiliation. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, this refers to the fact that he took on flesh, which was the first act of his humiliation. He took on flesh. He laid aside his majesty. Now, that's Philippians 2. Didn't lose it, laid it aside with all of its prerogatives. He laid those things aside for his ministry on earth. But that's not the only humiliation. He took the form of a bondservant. He took our form, which is a form of humiliation. The scripture says he took the form of humiliation, becoming obedient even unto death. Humiliation. So his birth, his sufferings, his death, his burial, in the sense that he was held captive, these are all in the state that we call his humiliation. According to the will of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in his state of humiliation. The second state that we look, when we look at Jesus, we talk about him, and if you're in our class, this is all sound familiar, right? Is that your familiar face that I'm looking at? Yes. Okay. The second state, first state of humiliation, state of exaltation. Now, this is a period in the person of Christ in his life, the state of his exaltation. This refers to his resurrection, okay? His overcoming of death, okay? By the power of God, according to the will of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, a bodily ascension. He is sitting at the right hand of God in power and authority. And the last point on his exaltation, he will return. So those are the four areas of his exaltation. Now, another aspect that's very important when we think about the person of Christ is the actual reality of the incarnation. Now, this takes some thinking, but we're talking about the second person of the Trinity. And we're talking about the divine, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal second person of the Trinity, actually took on flesh and blood. He was not a mirage. Okay, he didn't take it on with his spirit only, and the flesh did what he wanted, and then Jesus died. And went. It wasn't a perfunctory kind of thing. The second person of the Trinity actually took on flesh and blood. Now, that can't be overstated in this, because Jesus is still functioning in the incarnation, in his flesh and blood, and he's doing that in the presence of God in heaven. Now, so once he was incarnated, that was an eternal state for him going forward. So that can't be overstated as to its importance in the redemptive plan of God, and we're going to get to why, how that all comes together in a very simple point, but again, it can't be overstated. Another feature of the life of Christ, and these are just points that are important to remember when we start talking about the intercession of Christ, is that Christ operated in the incarnation, in his ministry on earth, and the Holy Spirit was Christ's constant companion. Now, contrary again to a lot of error, that the Holy Spirit kind of moved in and out. He was with him. He wasn't with him. He was with him. He retreated. Jesus got hungry. He was with him. He withdrew. Jesus didn't know what people were thinking. Let me say it this way. Holy Spirit was Christ's constant companion. Now, in some of these things that I'm talking about here, you need to be placing that on yourself. You know, because a lot of these things Jesus made true for you. The constant companionship of the Holy Spirit is, in a very real sense, available to you. Now, it's critical to remember another aspect. These are just dots on a plane that I'm talking about. It's critical to remember that Jesus was the author and the finisher of the sacrifice of himself. It is placed into some theological thinking that this was a plan, hate that word, you know, puts God in some smoky back room deciding what to do. That's awful to think about that, okay? But this plan was hatched and then brought to Jesus, and that Jesus was sent. We get this idea that it's composed. Jesus has nothing to do with it. He is sent out of heaven on this mission. Now, what I'm going to say to you, that is totally wrong. Off Jesus, the Christ, is the author of his own sacrifice and his own sufferings, and the finisher of his sacrifice and his death. He was not sent in the traditional way we think about it, but in fact the word willingly that Jesus suffered for our sake, which again plays into the intercession of Christ that we're going to talk about. I'll eventually get there. I'm going to finish this little review session by asking you a question which really helps to frame this whole subject. This is a real question. Do you consider yourself to be a gift from God the Father to Jesus the Son? Do you consider yourself to be a gift from God the Father to Jesus the Son? It's your turn to speak. Do you feel like you are a gift?
I believe I am because Scripture tells me.
You believe you are. Do you feel like you are?
Wait a minute. Now. That's two different questions.
That sure is. I said feel, not think. Yeah.
My feelings come and go. It stays the same. The word is truth.
The word is truth regardless of how we feel about it. Isn't that right? Yes.
But there's a responsibility with it too. Really think about that. To be the gift.
This is what R.C. Sproul had to say about this. And asking the same question of him. This is his commentary on John. Let me find my place. So R.C. Sproul, and I'm going to get to an interesting point in his life as well. But he says this. This is commentary on John, out of John 6. Sproul says this. In John 6, we saw that Jesus said this. And, of course, this is a shameless commercial for those of you that are normally don't do adult education with us to do Chosen by God. It's a commercial for you to join us for Chosen by God for this reason. In John 6, we saw that Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And the world, and the word translated as draw means compels or drag. Jesus also said in this chapter, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." His point was that everyone whom the Father designed to come to his Son would, in fact, come, and no one else. Thus, your salvation from start to finish rests on the sovereign decree of God, who decided in his grace to have mercy on you, not because of anything he saw in you that demanded mercy, but only for the sake of the love of his Son. And here's what I'm getting to. This is Sproul talking. The only reason I can give all of my thinking, all of my education, the only conclusion under heaven that I can come to as to why I'm a Christian, this is Sproul talking, why I'm a Christian is because I am a gift of the Father to the Son. It's the only reason I can come up with for my salvation. I am a gift of the Father to the Son, and not because of anything I've ever done or could do. Believe that?
Yep.
And why do you feel guilty? Why do you feel unfinished? Why do you feel defeated in your Christian walk? Holy Spirit's constant companion, you're a gift from the Father to the Son. Why do we have the struggles we have? Now, getting to the intercession, all right? Now, I'm going to ask you this. Is the salvation, is your salvation, your personal salvation, is it finished? What will you respond back to me? I'm asking you the question. Is it finished?
Not perfected.
Did Jesus say it is finished?
As far as his actions, yes.
Very good. Yeah, you just cut out about 10 minutes of my speech. Yeah, that's exactly right. As far as his, as far as the person of Christ, as far as his priestly work, right? As far as the sacrifice was concerned, he could say it is finished. Now, who thinks it is not finished?
Well, Jerry, positionally, we are already in Christ and seated. We're just living on earth, and he is sanctifying our lives.
So, it is finished or it is not finished?
The work is finished, and I am redeemed.
Our glorification is
sanctification.
What does John 8:28 say about your glorification? Is it finished or is it unfinished? I'm playing both sides of the fence here. What does John 8:28 say? Called, predestined, right? And finishes with glorification. John 8:28 treats those, that's called the golden chain, it treats those five items in there as being finished. Are you glorified? Obviously, no. I'm looking at you. You are not glorified. I can see it. So, I'm saying, is it finished or is it not finished?
Do we not still have the ability to fall into apostasy and turn our backs completely on God?
Boy. Apostasy in the church is something that the New Testament writers warned excessively about, because apostasy comes from within the church. It's not an outside attack. It's from within our ranks that apostasy happens. But here's the concept. I'll cut to the chase on this. I say it. Jesus said it is finished. Roger answered very well regarding the priestly work that he did. Yes. It is finished. That section of it, sacrifice of it, was done according to the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the person of Christ, in fact, laid down his life and sat in the grave in submission to the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we clear? I'm sure we are. Okay? Now, there's aspects that us Reformed folks, when we talk about this finishing thing, we get a little mushy with our theology, and particularly when it comes to, and again, this is an item that our class talked about, what the ascension of Christ was and what the intercession of Christ is. So, and again, cut to the chase. There's a lot of error that the ascension of Christ was simply finishing the fact that he had to get from A to B. There was some aspect that Jesus had, and it was necessary, that the death was necessary, the resurrection was necessary, and the ascension was necessary, only to get Jesus back to heaven. Now, we discussed at length how important the ascension is in terms of our very salvation. That unless Jesus actually is translated in body and flesh, he can't be present in heaven. There's an actuality in that, again, and it plays to you. Do you have confidence you will be bodily resurrected? Do you believe That is a reality. Okay? Why?
Because the scripture tells you,
I'm going to ask you again, why do you have confidence you will be bodily resurrected? Elizabeth?
Because Jesus went and the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar of God, and he interceded
for us. I give you a copy of my notes and you get 4 pages out of me. Okay, just don't hear what she said. Just unhear that. Okay, so the reason that you would have confidence in your bodily resurrection is because Jesus was resurrected. Now, here's a very simple concept, but one that is very important to us all. Is it Christ in us, or is it us in Christ?
Us in Christ.
See, this is why this concept is so critical to our salvation, our whole salvation, is that we are in Christ. And what happened with Christ then happens to us. And in fact, has happened to us. This is my question. Is it finished? Is it not finished? This is this concept in theology that talks about already and not yet. You have to be able to grasp that when you read the scripture, that it talks about things as already happening, talks about it as already done, and yet in you it is not yet. So that's where Romans 8:28 falls. Okay, the way the scripture talks about it is that you are glorified by the declaration of God, and in that sense it is done. You have nothing to worry about. And yet, it's a not yet, because you're not dead. The already, and the not yet occurs in these things with God, and it occurs in both places at the same time. Already, not yet. Now, those of you that don't know Terry Carver, he's sitting right there. Okay? But you should get to, just wave to everybody. You should get to know Terry because he gives you things. Okay? And he gave me a suitcase that's right there to carry my books in, because I was carrying it in a Walmart bag. Gave me a suitcase, and he gave me this book that I want to talk about a little bit. This is an R.C. Sproul book. And it's called Saved From What? Saved From What? Here's what Sproul says was the reason for the book. He was teaching at Conwell School of Theology in Philadelphia. He was preoccupied with some things he was thinking about. He was walking to class, walking across campus. A man stepped in front of him and said, pointing a finger at him, and said, "Are you saved?" And Sproul's immediate reaction was, "Saved from what?" Okay, thus the book title. Yeah. Saved from what? And Sproul goes on to talk about the fact that the man not only startled him, okay, but the question was so direct, and Sproul answers back his reaction, "Saved from what?" And from that point on, the man, flustered by the return question, fumbled through some Christian jargon, realized he was going nowhere, and just ran off. Walked off. This is Sproul's testimony in the book. But it left an impression on Sproul. He was thankful for the man's boldness. But he also realized the inadequacy of that time period in Christian history where the church movement was simply trying to get a decision for Jesus out of you.
Yes.
Okay. It was make a decision for Christ. Make a decision for Jesus. Choose Jesus. Give Jesus a chance. Try the 30-day Jesus experiment. It went on and on. There was a dozen that were popular in the church movement at this time. And one of them was, "Are you saved?" That direct question. Okay. Sproul realized the inadequacy of all that, so thus the book. And in considering the intercession of Christ, we're faced with the same question. Saved from what? Okay, the already, the not yet. You are considering your salvation to be secured. Yes? You are considering your salvation to be secured, that you are indeed in Christ. So, I'm going to say this to you. Then what makes the active intercession of Jesus necessary? If you are done, if you are finished, if you are in the Romans 8:28 chain, if in fact God has declared you already to be glorified, why is the active intercession of Jesus necessary? The song that we played, I thought, spoke exactly to that. Yeah? When Satan accuses me and of the guilt within, you know, I look to him. And this constant intercession as we move through this thing we call time, as we move towards that time in eternity when it will be finally. Right? But we are living in the already, and we're in the not yet portion of it that makes the act of intercession absolutely necessary. Now, there's a concept in that we don't often talk about, the already and the not yet, and it has to do with our salvation. Now, when you think about it, when you go to the Scripture, and you see how the Scripture talks about just this one area, when the Scripture talks about your salvation, it talks about it in at least four different verbs and tenses, which can be confusing depending on which one you want to land on. For example, if I said, Ray Berry, are you saved? Ray is going to say,
from what?
No, that's my line. What would you say? Now I'm going to say, Ray Berry, are you saved?
Blood of Jesus.
Ah, okay. So, what typically happens in time frames? Here's the way the Scripture plays this. Ray Berry, are you saved? The Scripture says, Ray Berry was saved. Ray Berry is saved. Now, this is all Scripture, verb, and tense. That he was saved, he is saved, he is being saved, and he will be saved. Now, which one of those is true?
All
of them are. Okay? There's the already and the not yet. The way the Scripture deals with this is the fact that there was a time I was saved. When was that?
Eternity.
Yeah. How far back are you going to go? Okay? So, another shameless commercial for Chosen by God. Okay? Because that will very firmly place your understanding that, in fact, the only reason you're walking with Christ is because God decided that to be so. Now, was your salvation done at that point?
No.
Was it done at that point once God declared it? Absolutely it was. Was it not? Can anyone undo the declaration of God, the decree of God? Who's going to undo it? Can anybody undo it? The answer is no. Absolutely not. God declares it. It is finished at that point. However, what's the I am being saved? Let's go to that. I am being saved. I am being set apart. I am being made holy. It's your sanctification. Absolutely. You are being made holy, which is a part of your salvation. Now, what happens here? We've only got two stops. Okay, God declares your salvation All right? And let's suppose that that is true. Then what do you see in this I am being saved portion? What do you see?
Growth.
You see growth. You see holiness. You see faith, hope, and charity. You see a sanctification process that, in fact, you understand, I was saved, I am being saved.
But Jerry, the problem is that when you sin, then you start to waver on assurance. Did God really say?
Did God really say?
Yeah.
Well, you don't know that. Okay? So if one of you, so if I said to Ray Berry, and I'm picking on Ray because he's right here and I can see him. Okay? If I say to Ray Berry, are you saved? And he says, yes. And I say, how do you know that? Do you know no? Doug Brownsberger, do you know that you're saved?
99%.
Yeah, you don't know no. You hope so. You don't know no. Why?
Because faith is required.
See? I mean, this whole thing in modern Christianity was if you make a decision for Christ, you are saved. Is that true?
If God has called you.
Well, that's the key.
Okay, see, that's if. And I don't mean to throw water on anybody's salvation. That's not the point. We're talking about this in an academic sense. Okay, but this this idea that you can make a decision for Christ and somehow overturn some declaration of God or negate a declaration of God, you can't ever get away from that. See? That was the I was saved, part of this. But the act of intercession of Christ.
Here, but even Sproul says, if you, and there are many people that are members of denominations that believe in free will, and there are many of those people that are saved, but not because they decided, but if you are concerned about it, and you are moving forward, and you love God, we do have a sin nature, but there is a very good chance that you're saved.
The fact that you're concerned about it is a really good sign that you are, in fact, yes.
Because most people walking around care less.
On that same page, the fact that you feel very, very guilty when you catch yourself tells you that the process is on.
You well should be. Right? I mean, this is where guilt is actually a very good thing. You know, psychology wants you to rid you of your guilt. Actually, guilt is very productive for us, isn't it? I mean, you most times you feel guilty because you are guilty. I mean, it's that simple. I can make a killing.
Take a step further than that.
Okay.
It's not you.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit within you that's convicting.
Your constant companion. Right?
So it's not me.
Your constant companion. Okay, operating lots of times through your conscience is typical. The constant companionship of the Holy Spirit operating through your conscience is indicating to you whether you're right or wrong. It does.
Convicts me all the time.
Convicts you all the time. Yeah. Here's the author that we use in Knowing Christ. He says this as to the necessity of the intercession. Okay, so, we talked about this whole thing, that once God declares something to be so, it is so. So what makes the act of intercession of Jesus necessary? Okay, that's the academic question. And so Jones says this, through the death of Christ, Jesus purchased a right to his people to actually have the benefits of all that he earned. Okay, this is the in Christ idea. That you get, because you are in Christ, you get the benefits of all that Christ did. So, in fact, Romans will say to you that, in fact, in Christ, you died. Here's the already and the not yet. That in Christ, you were resurrected. Already, not yet. However, the intercession of Christ remains necessary to actually bring us into possession of all the spiritual blessings that are still ahead of us. In other words, the application of all of Christ's works, of all of Christ's work for his people, depends upon his active intercession. And I'm going to get to how that is. And Jones makes this last comment: without it, there is no salvation. Without the active intercession of Christ, there is no salvation. So let me get here.
Yeah, you got 2 minutes.
Yeah. I'm looking at the clock. I've got 5 minutes. Kathy is my, beyond being my conscience, she's my timekeeper. Okay. So this book, this is a theological dictionary done by an editor by the name of Baker. What Baker typically does is he takes subjects, and there's about 500 subjects in here. This would make an excellent Christmas gift for you, late Christmas gift. Takes all the scholarship, good scholarship, on a subject, and then boils it down and gives you conclusions. Okay, so here he's talking about the ascension, the intercession, and the atonement. Why is it necessary that we typically don't think about it? He says this. You know, particularly for the author of Hebrews, the ascension bridges the gap between the earthly work of Jesus on the cross and his heavenly ministry as our high priest. Okay, so that's the key to this whole thing. Jesus' intercession is in his role. Roger pointed out that he said it was finished, that his priestly role, that the sacrifice was finished. Jesus now is in his high priest role interceding. What is he doing in this intercession? He's in his heavenly ministry as high priest, offering his sacrifice on the altar before the throne of God. Now, this was prefigured in the Old Testament. This is God looking at what was going to be in the heavenly realm and addressing this to Moses. You do it just like I have told you, because that's a copy of the tabernacle that exists in heaven, where Jesus, our high priest, offering his priestly sacrifice on the altar before the throne of God. Now, if in fact, okay, I'm going to speed this up, that he, in fact, by his actual presence in body and soul in heaven, he sprinkles the altar of God with his own blood.
One time.
One time. Okay, now this is viewed as the active intercession. This is what the song talked about, was when I see him there, when I see his grave hands, this is the active part. So, you know, Hebrews says this. Now the point in what we're saying about in all this is we have such a high priest, we have one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. He is our minister in the holy places. He is in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This is Hebrews 8. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and is necessary for this high priest, Jesus, also to have something to offer. But the priests on earth, I'm moving to verse 5, they serve a copy in the shadow of the heavenly things. And then verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old. For in the first covenant, for if the first covenant, the actual sacrificial system, if it had been faultless, if it had been adequate, there would have been no occasion to look for a second for the sacrifice of Christ. For Christ has entered into, not into the holy places made with hands. He didn't do that. The holy places made with hands are copies of the true things. But Jesus entered into heaven itself and appears in the presence of God on our behalf. That's the idea behind the active intercession of Christ as he offers the sacrifice of himself on the altar of God, finishing the process of our salvation, the active intercession of Jesus. Now, I'll wrap up with this. John 17, which you will consider the high priestly prayer of Jesus, the personal prayer of Jesus. John 17 is nicely divided into three sections. Sections 1 is Jesus speaking only with the Father, and that section is his personal prayer. Second section of John 17 is he prays for the disciples. The third part of John 17, which is 20 to 26, he prays for you. He prays for his church. And he says this. In John 17, 24, he says this, which should be a Merry Christmas to you. 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. You feel good about your salvation? You feel good about being in Christ? Father, those that you have given me, I ask you that they may be with me where I am. It's good to be in Christ. Now I am finished. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the servants over the history of time that you have given the church. Thank you for this songwriter that in 1860 penned the words that are so precious to us. And we thank you for this time of year. We celebrate the birth of Christ, your great gift for the sake of our salvation and intercession. We thank you, Lord, because of Jesus we can pray. Amen.